This isn't in the script, but the songs you've chosen tonight have sort of transported me back 42 and a half years ago. 17, and being baptized, actually. And one of the hymns that was chosen that night was one you won't know. But I found a friend, I was such a friend, he loved me ere I knew him. And the chorus goes, for I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. And in Christ alone has that phrase as well, I am his and he is mine. And a couple of the songs we sung talk about God is good and it's his love for us, that's who he is. And actually, that's who we are. And it's that whole relationship, isn't it? Which is linked to what we're going to look at tonight. It's that relationship whereby, you know, God just delights in us and pouring out his love upon us. And that is ours. But actually, that's who we are as well. And those things are bound together, aren't they? And it's one or two of the young people still left. Rock on. It just reminds me, though, be baptized. It's not an option. So Matt Pawson, can I say this? Mr. Pawson's not here tonight. Matt's asked to be baptized, hasn't he? We're going to do it in January, February. So the pool will be open in the new year. Lovely warm water. Do you know? I can't entice you. And tell the others who've snuck off wherever they've snucked as well. I think we put these dates in the diary about a year or so ago, and then changed them, back, as I recall. And I know one or two of you hadn't quite noticed the change in the notice sheet, but so that was good planning, putting it in the diary, well over a year ago. But of course, it was only a couple of months ago that we thought, oh, perhaps we ought to think out what we're going to do for this weekend, and it was a task given to me to think about what theme we might pick up on. So I was just praying one day and our purpose statement, this thing that we spent ages pulling together, I thought, oh, it'd be good to remind ourselves of that. Of course, you don't need me to remind you, do you? You all know what the purpose statement of Salters for Church is, don't you? Say yes, Ian. I'm not going to test you, it's fine, don't worry. But rooted and built up in Christ, led and empowered by the Holy Spirit, our purpose is to glorify God, to grow disciples, to love one another, and to proclaim the gospel in word and deed. And I thought, oh, that's a good idea, because there's no point spending ages creating something like this, is it? And then, you know, then filing it away in some dusty folder somewhere and never getting it out again. So here it is, just to remind us of who we are and who we hope to be as a church. And we're not going to touch all of this weekend, I don't think, although there's still time to rewrite tomorrow morning, but rooted and built up in Christ, which actually, there's a verse, isn't there? Colossians, I think it is, 2, 6 and 7 or something. That was my baptismal verse. Isn't that funny? Funny how these things come round, isn't it? All those years ago, that ye be rooted and built up in Christ. And of course, led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Again, it's a part of our goal, isn't it, as a church, that we be open to God's Spirit and all he wants to do among us. And then these four things, which I guess write themselves, don't they, for every church, really. Every church has got some variation on these things. But to glorify God, to grow disciples, to love one another, and to proclaim the gospel in word and deed. And as I was thinking and reading around, came across John chapter 15. And I thought, word, that fits perfectly. And this is what we're going to be looking at in these next 12 hours or something or other. I don't know, whatever it is. You're not going to be sat there for 12 hours, don't worry. But is Jane getting up to go at this point? Are you, Jane? Yeah. Look at that, isn't that lovely? And I know you can't see it, but you see it better on the computer. Verses 1 to 7 we'll look at tonight is growing as disciples. It's about fruit bearing. Verses 9 to 17 will be tomorrow night at Breathe. That's at 5 o'clock with David Crowther speaking. That's probably why he sloped off to write his sermon for tonight. About loving one another. And actually the hinge is verse 8 of John chapter 15. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And you see, in all of those things, we've got, haven't we, what our purpose is: to grow as disciples, to love one another, and to glorify God. Not leaving out, of course, proclaiming the gospel in word and deed, which actually in some ways we've seen this afternoon, haven't we? As our young people have reported back on their trip to Zimbabwe, and our older people have reported back on the trip to Moldova. Sorry. But actually, it's not about, is it? And please, next time there's a trip, go. Do you know? Don't hold back. Go, because you've seen how great it is. But it's not just about going to Moldova and going to Zimbabwe. You don't have to go 5,472 hours walk away, whatever it was, to do these things, can you? We're all of us, in our lives, the fruit-bearing lives that we're to live, is a witness to the love of God in our lives. You know, wherever we go to work on Monday, to the school gate, to college, to school, wherever it might be, that's God's call on our lives. So the whole passage fits with this purpose statement. It's almost as if Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, as well as teaching his disciples that were there in front of him at the Last Supper about what was needed from them for the future, it was almost as if he was looking ahead 2,000 years and 2,000 miles away and thinking, Saltersford Church, church weekend away at home. We still haven't decided what to call this weekend. Purpose statement. I'm going to say these words and it's going to fit perfectly. Can you believe that Jesus would have done that? Probably not. But it just seems that way to me. I just want to say as well, really, this bit, I suppose, is billed as the teaching slot. But the last thing I want is for this to be a lecture. You know, I don't want this to be words on paper that come through my mouth and into your ear and out of the other side, do you know? In fact, this whole weekend is an opportunity for this to be an encounter. An encounter with each other, as we've talked about, the fellowship we can enjoy together, but actually an encounter with God. And I just encourage you to, you know, as you sing these songs, and we'll be singing again at the end of this talk, to ask yourselves, you know, what is God saying to me tonight, this weekend? How can I grow? How can I develop more fruit? How can I grow as a disciple? How can I experience afresh what I once knew 42 years ago, being baptized, you know, and have experienced since? But how can I experience that afresh tonight, this weekend? How can I grow? How can I be a more fruitful Christian? So these aren't just words, you know, as good as they'll be. It's not just words off a page. Please, let's hear what the Lord's got to say to us tonight. Let's pray. Father, we just give this time to you and invite you, Lord, to come amongst us by your Spirit and to prompt and to prod every heart, my heart, Lord, that, Lord, we might hear your voice calling us on, calling us to change, calling us to be transformed by the power of your Spirit in our lives, calling us to be, Lord, and to achieve, Lord, the potential that you see in us and that you delight in us. Amen. So, John 15, 1 to 8. This is Jesus, of course, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I heard a story of a man who was quite poorly, in fact, and not expected to live much longer. And he was on his bed with an oxygen mask and all that kind of paraphernalia to keep him comfortable. And his family had gathered around, sort of expecting at the end of his life. And, suddenly the man became agitated and began to gasp for breath, and he was trying to speak. And his family got in closer, expecting some last words, some dying wishes. And the man weakly beckoned his son closer, trying to communicate something to him, and coughing and spluttering. He said, yes, Dad. He said, yes, Dad, what is it you're trying to say to us? Your family here were gathered around. And the father, you're standing on my air pipe. So dying wishes and last words, we hold much store by them, don't we? And no more so, of course, when they're from Jesus. This is the night he was betrayed. This is the night he was arrested and taken off to the high priest's palace to face those trumped up charges. In less than 24 hours from this, he will have breathed his last, killed at the hands of sinful men, but also, of course, as we know, this simple gospel we've sung about, completing the work that his Father sent him to do. He was a sacrifice for the sins of the world. He offered his life as a ransom. He paid the price to redeem us, to buy us out from under sin's curse, that we might know forgiveness and have hope and the promise of heaven and just have that relationship with him. He is mine and I am his forever and forever. Now Jesus knew this. He knew what lay ahead. And here he is enjoying this supper with them, but he knew what lay ahead. He'd already told them, if you got your Bible and you skim back, chapter 12, here Jesus predicts his death and begins to tell them then. Chapter 13 opens up the start of this Passover meal. Jesus, knowing that time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And he washes their feet and he sets an example about how to live. He predicts his betrayal at that meal. One of you will betray me. Chapter 14, the title, Jesus comforts his disciples. He talks about going to prepare a place. He promises the Holy Spirit. He's preparing these disciples for the task ahead, life without him in his bodily presence. The baton being passed on, they will now be building the church. I guess you can imagine, can you, what the disciples are feeling like. What's he talking about? Where's he going? What's happening? What we're building the church? What are we going to do? How are we going to do it? How are we going to cope if Jesus goes? And of course, these words speak right in to those questions. He's answering the questions before they ask them. And the message for them, of course, is still true and relevant today. What Jesus wants from us is that we bear much fruit. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. For how do we do that? How do we cope with that challenge? Well, the answers are found in this passage. Jesus says, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. A bit of a detour, I guess. This is an I am, one of the I ams of John's gospel. Anybody know how many I ams there are? That's what the books will tell you. I reckon there's 8, okay? Because there's one, John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus says, "Before Abram was born, I am." Get that. Before Abram was born. 3,000 years ago, before Abram was born, I am. And those of you who know your Old Testament will remember that word that God spoke to Moses when Moses said, "Well, who's going to when I go to Pharaoh, who shall I say has sent me?" And God said, "Say, I am has sent you." This is God's name. There's no tense, as I understand it, in the Hebrew language. So this is I am, I will be, I have been, I always was. This is a name for God. And Jesus is saying, before Abraham was born, I am. He's declaring that he is God, but in human form. He's declaring his eternal nature from way before. So that's the first one, I reckon, before the other 7 come along. And you'll know the others, won't you? I am the bread of life. Anybody know what he says from there on? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger. You know that? Come on. Don't be shy. I need to involve you here to keep you awake, okay? Jesus is saying, I can satisfy the spiritual hunger that each of us have. I am the light of the world. Whoever... Louder. Much louder. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, Jesus is saying, I will be your guide through this dark world. I am the gate. All who enter by me will be saved. I am the good shepherd. Everybody know what the good shepherd will do for his friends? Lay down his life. Yeah, shows how much he cares for his friends. I am the resurrection and the life. Spoken at the tomb of Lazarus, of course, before showing his power over death and as the giver of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall live even if he dies. What's Jesus saying? You know, he's saying, I've got power over the ultimate enemy. You will live forever if you trust in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one... Well, why do you know that one and not the others? What's going on here? It's important, though, isn't it? No one comes to the Father except through me or but by me. Now, I'm a trustee, as some of you know, a thing called Partnership. Actually, I'm a director trustee. And we just put a new website together, and they want a little 100-word biography and a photograph of me to adorn their wonderful new website. It's really hard to put 100 words together, isn't it? To talk about yourself. Do you know? What do I say? You're tall, dark, and handsome? Probably not. But one of those is true. One of those is true. Anyway, if not the other two. You know, on the lots, the Salt Malawi thing that I'm also a trustee of, it's easy because we're all lovers of pork pies. So we've all got this little thing, you know, we all love pork pies on that. But this is so different. So I haven't actually written it yet, but I know it. I've tried. And 100 words, it's really hard to fill 100 words. Or you go on too long, of course. But look, here's Jesus in well under 100 words in 8 little sayings. I am sayings. Saying he is the eternal Son of God, who satisfies spiritual hunger, who shines light into our darkness and blindness, who beckons us into the kingdom of God through faith in him, who shows his care as a shepherd laying down his life, who can promise eternal life because there's a resurrection and life, he has power over death, who is the way through life, who is the truth in life, who is the life of life. And now, finally, this last I am saying on the night he was betrayed, I am the true vine. And this one has a rider, doesn't it? A second part to the sentence. And my Father is the gardener. As we'll see, both of these things are crucial to what Jesus is trying to say. So what does it mean that he's the true vine? Later on in the passage, he just says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. What does he mean here? I am the true vine. Have I got that up? Where am I? But it seems that this fruit-bearing idea is not new to his disciples. This isn't something brand new that Jesus is explaining here to his disciples. See, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was the Son of God. The nation of Israel was formed by God through that call upon Abraham's life. And he brought them out from slavery in Egypt into the promised land. And the nation of Israel, the child of God, the Son of God, was tasked with bearing fruit in the world. Lives that honoured God. Lives that bore witness to the character of God, the love and the justice and the integrity of God. So that other nations would be drawn to the one God that Israel worshipped. And there are lots of verses in the Old Testament that speak about the vine of Israel. And over the doorway in the temple, there was carved a vine with fruit hanging from it on the coins, the temple coins of the day. Rather than the queen's head, they had a vine. And you can still see them in museums and things today. This was the national symbol of Israel, just like the roses for England, just like the leek and daffodil is for Wales, just like the eagle is for Moldova and was it Zimbabwe, or was it both? I can't remember now. Yeah, whatever. For Israel, it was the vine. They were the vine of God called to bear fruit to the rest of the world, to show fruit, the fruit of being faithful to God to the rest of the world. But what happened? Isaiah 5, 1 to 7. This is God through Isaiah. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem, people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I've done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I'll tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. You see, Israel, the Son of God in the Old Testament, had failed to bear the good fruit that God desired. And through Isaiah and other prophets, there's a similar passage in Jeremiah. God prophesies his judgment on his people, and they were carted off to Assyria and then to Babylon in exile. And the nation was laid waste. So now here comes Jesus. He says, I am the true vine. In other words, I am the obedient Son of God. And I am a witness to the nations of the love of God. And just as God the Father nurtured the vineyard for Israel, so now my Father is the gardener. I'm the true vine. My Father is the gardener. And it's as if he's saying, isn't it, now for 33 years I've lived a life of obedience. I've borne good fruit to point people to God. And now I'm leaving and it's over to you. I am the vine and you are the branches. And this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And in a few verses, Jesus paints this beautiful picture here. This progression, if you like. And if you look carefully, you'll see phrases. He speaks about branches that bear no fruit. He speaks about branches that bear some fruit. He speaks about branches that bear more fruit. And he speaks about branches that bear much fruit. And in these verses, he explains how this progression can develop, how we can become those who bear much fruit. Just pause, though. Two things, really. Well, one's an element of teaching, in a way. So what kind of fruit is Jesus looking for from you and from me? If you read the books, and I have this week and previously, there's a division of opinion. Some say that what Jesus is saying here is that when we bear fruit, it's supposed to be in a sort of evangelistic sort of way. We're supposed to, it's how successful we are at drawing people into church or leading them into faith. It's about witnessing. It's about bearing fruit in that sense. It's about telling others about Jesus. But others believe that it's actually about the fruit of our character. That Jesus is talking about our personal development as believers, as we grow as disciples. And so if our aim is to be more like Christ, then his character needs to grow within us. And so the fruit of his spirit is what needs to grow within us. And you'll know from Galatians 5:22. I'm saying you know, obviously you don't know anything about the Bible out there. But the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Okay. So in the order, in my Bible, in the order, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So what do we make of this choice? What are we saying as we're talking about growing fruit here? What are we saying? Well, as ever, for me, there's no need to decide between these two options, I don't think, because if we assume these character traits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, are planted within us to make us more Christ-like, then as we become more Christ-like, then we will be more fruitful in our witness by the lives we live, by the love we show, by the life we have. So that's the first thing. So I'm just going to say it's about character, which results in that kind of witness. The second thing is just to stop and ask where you are. I normally say where we are, because I'm that sort of preacher, but tonight, where you are. Where are you on the scale of fruitfulness as Jesus presents it here? What's your branch like? I've actually made a scale of fruitfulness. No fruit, some fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Some of you, I know, are actually at the much fruit end. But because your character is such Christ-like, you'll be too modest to say so. But the rest of us can see it in you. And yet you'll know that you're not perfect yet. And there's still room to grow. You know, much fruit still means there's room to have more fruit. Others of us, if we're honest, will know that we're further down the scale. There's less fruit than there could be. And what we have isn't top quality fruit. And there's loads of reasons for that, isn't there? Some of you us, let's go back to us, some of us maybe just cooled in our faith in recent times. It happens so easily, doesn't it? And so suddenly. Other good things, other things in our life crowd out our Christianity. Sometimes they're good things. You know, sometimes it's work. Sometimes it's spending time with the family. You know, sometimes it's other good stuff, even church stuff. And yet actually our walk with the Lord is, you know, is on hold because these other things crowd that out. Sometimes, of course, it's bad things in our life, isn't it? It's temptations that keep recurring, the sins that recur as a result. And we know we need to break out, but we're struggling. And often then feel condemned. And when you feel condemned, you know, you don't. It's difficult to break out of that cycle, isn't it? And so we cool off in our faith. Maybe go through the motions, maybe still come into church, or maybe tempted not to. Sometimes it's just stuff happening in your life, isn't it? Because stuff happens. Sometimes it's illness, yours or someone else's. Sometimes it's stress at work. Sometimes it's relationships that we have. Sometimes it's a worry, an anxiety about something. Whatever it is, whatever that stuff is in your life, it often means that we take our eye off the ball of faith. Where once we were running confidently, you know, now we've been tackled and we've lost the ball. Well, look, wherever you are, and whatever the reason for you perhaps being a bit further back, Jesus has words for us here. And words not to condemn, but to encourage. And actually to help us understand how this process works. When I finished speaking, the band are going to come back and we sing a few songs. It'll be an opportunity then, I think, just to you know, open your arms and open your mouth and open your hearts again to allow Jesus by his Spirit to work in your life as you offer your life again to him. So how do we start? Well, verse 4 and 5 says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Now, Jesus is stating the blinking obvious here, isn't he, in relation to vines. But we don't always draw this comparison with ourselves. So the branch, the bit that bears the fruit, has to be attached to the vine. Duh! Obviously, Jesus. I mean, you cut the branch off, it falls to the floor, doesn't it? And the fruit will die. There'll be no sap going through to the branch, no life, therefore. The leaves will wither, the wood will die. It's no blooming good. And there's certainly no fruit. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Now, you don't need to be a viticulturist to know that. Big word, viticulture. You're making a note, Mike, on your iPad. Viticulturalist. But Jesus draws this parallel, doesn't he? Verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." You see, the basis for any fruit bearing as Christians is our relationship with Christ. Now, the Authorized Version has this lovely word, doesn't it? Abiding in Christ. I think I prefer it to remaining. It probably means the same, but somehow for me, abiding means sort of now and forever. Whereas remaining means now and forever. But abiding's got a better ring to it somewhere along the line. Now, if you read these verses, how often do you see this phrase, "in me" or "in you"? And the answer is loads. Now, he cuts off every branch in me But every branch is doing it, and it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I'm speaking to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. It must remain in me, in the vine. Now they can remember it, you remain in me. See, it goes on and on. This, loads of times is this phrase, in me. Now, Apostle Paul's famous for this phrase, in Christ, as it, one of his favourite ways to describe what it is to be a Christian believer. You know, for him, we're in Christ, and so his character and his sacrifice and his death and all that it means, his resurrection, his life today by his Spirit, if we've come to faith, if we've put our trust in him, if we enter into Christ and all he has for us, you know, we're in Christ. Those two little words describe so much about us in Christ and Christ in us and all that kind of thing. But here it is on Jesus' lips, in fact. We must be in him and he in us. It's that him. Again, well chosen, guys. It's that him, isn't that thing that happened at my baptism that I realized for the first time that I am his and he is mine forever and forever. We're in him and he is in us. Mystic, sweet communion, as another old hymn puts it. He lives in us and brings all he has to us. We dwell in him and we receive all that he has. We dwell in him, we abide in him, we remain in him, whatever version you've got in front of you. Now look, we abide in Christ. It begins that moment we give our lives to him. You know this. That first second of inviting him to be our saviour, to acknowledge him as Lord, that first breath in Christ, and the fruit begins. But Jesus is at pains to point out, isn't he? We must abide in him. We must remain in him. He cuts off, my Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Verse 2. Verse 6. If you do not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. I don't think we want to push this illustration too far. Jesus isn't saying, I don't believe that it's possible to lose your salvation and be destined for the burning fires of hell. But he is saying that it's possible for your relationship with him to be so strained, so cool, so distant, that actually it's possible for a Christian to bear no fruit. He's saying, and he's encouraging us, come on, let's work together on this relationship. Like we used to. A time of prayer, you know, time in worship, time in the Word. Invite me to that meeting you're worried about this week. Invite me into that relationship that's strained this week. Invite me to think with you about the worries and the doubts and the fears. And not just think with you. Come on, let's walk together through those worries and doubts and fears. And let's let our love deepen. Remain in me. Abide with me. So that at least there'll be some fruit in your life. Can you hear his voice? Can you hear that? I think I can. Abide in me, he says. Come on. Come on. Hold my hand. Come on. Abide in me. The next stage is for even more fruit. And more fruit is produced by pruning by the Father. Let me give you a lesson in viticulture, or vine dressing, or husbandry, or gardening, perhaps a better word for it. It seems with a vine, and I've only read it in a book, as you can probably guess, I've never actually done this ever at all, ever in my life, but that a gardener would prune the vine twice per annum. So after the harvest, you pull all the grapes off the vine, and the first prune would be pretty ruthless. You've probably seen the vineyards where the vines are no higher than this, are they? And all nicely neat rows and so on and so forth. They take most of the season's growth away and take the plant down to just a few strong branches. And the reason for that is so that the plant will be in good shape for next season. You know, when it grows next season, there'll be no distractions of all these branches going off all over the place. There'll be no false growth that doesn't bear any fruit. Pruning is good for the bush. And certainly they'll cut off the dead wood, wood that produced no fruit this year and is only fit for the bonfire. That's the first prune. The second prune is early in the growth season. And it's the same as tomatoes and roses, apparently. I'm saying this without, again, without any knowledge whatsoever. But as the plants begin to grow, you clean away, and that's what the word means here. That's what pruning means. It means cleaning away. You clean away any little sucker growth. And in a tomato plant, I think, between the sort of branch and the stem, there's these little things grow. And they look lovely, but they're not going to bear any fruit. And so you clean them away. And the same with the rose. You know, you get those suckers growing out. And again, they're very strong, and they take all the energy out of the plant, but they need to be cut off because they won't bear flowers, or at least not proper ones. These things take energy from the vine, but they'll never fruit. And the aim, of course, then is that all the sap, all the energy goes to the fruiting branches so that the best fruit will be produced. That's what Jesus is saying here in verses 2 and 3. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Saying to his disciples, look, you've already been pruned, so much fruit is expected. But how does it apply to us? Well, this pruning is usually taken to mean the hardships and the challenges in our life. Those moments in our life, those circumstances, those experiences, those seasons sometimes of our lives that make you realise that you haven't got all the answers, that you need help and support, that you can't cope, that life is a struggle. Now, there are different worldviews as to how to explain these things and how to cope with them, aren't there? You know, fatalism says, just bad luck. You know, stuff happens, grin and bear it. Stoicism. Some faiths and some aspects of Christianity might say, ah, the enemy of your souls is chucking stuff at you. He's firing those fiery arrows, darts at you, whatever it is. Resist the devil and try harder. And maybe there's an element of truth in that. But you know, the Christian faith says that our sovereign God is in control. And that nothing happens without his say-so, or without his permission, or at his bidding. Therefore, hardships are part of his plan for our lives. Now, as I wrote that, I thought, Ian, there's people out here who are suffering in all sorts of ways. What are they going to make of that? Hardships are part of his plan for us. But I believe that's true. And therefore, we need to seek meaning in them. What are the lessons for us? And most of all, to throw ourselves on his mercy and acknowledge our dependence on him and walk through difficulties with him. Do you know, these guys coming back from Moldova and from Zimbabwe are full of these kinds of stories, aren't they? The suffering that goes on in some of these other countries, and yet they're so dependent on Christ, and so they have everything they need because of that. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Discipline, training, pruning, essential to shape strong lives with good habits and good fruit. Our Heavenly Father disciplines and trains us and prunes us that we might grow more healthy and bear more fruit. Do you see? And I know this is glib, or it might sound glib, but the difficulties in life are not problems, but opportunities. Opportunities for growth and reliance on God, and learning to know His faithfulness in our lives. So if you're facing difficulties, it may be that some pruning is going on. Trust in Him. Depend on Him. His purpose is more fruit in your life. He's faithful. He offers to walk with you, even carry you through these difficulties. And how often is it, as we've seen today in Moldova particularly, how often is it that the most beautiful Christians are those who've suffered? So more fruit comes when we're pruned by the Father. And much fruit comes finally when we're fed by the Word. Jesus already said, and we've seen, haven't we, the important first thing is being in Him, abiding in Him. And in verse 7, He backs this up. He said, if you remain in Me, and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Just like the vine, it's like any plant. It needs feeding, doesn't it? Whether it's mulch, or fertilizer, or composting, to produce the best food. So we, the branches of the vine, the disciples of Jesus, need to be fed. And the best feeding is found in His word. If My words remain in you. His word, the Bible, the written word, contains everything we need to know about Jesus, the living word of God, through whom God has spoken to the world. There's no substitute, is there, for God's word? You know, it's not classic literature. Shakespeare, 400 years since his death, I think, is it this year? It's good stuff, but it's not this. Philosophy, the best of human thought, fills shelves in libraries. It's good stuff, some of it, but it's not this. All the other ologies and isms and the wisdom of mankind that's been brought to us over thousands of years, it's not this. Because the Bible is the word of God. God has revealed Himself here, His character, His creation, His love, His desire to be loved by His creation. It's here. There is experience of God's people down through the years here. How God leads, how God calls, what God says, who God loves, what mistakes to avoid. There is Jesus here. His prophecy in the Old Testament. His eternal nature, His incarnation as a human being. His character, His purpose in coming, His death and resurrection, and constant pleading on our behalf now. There's the good news of the gospel here. There's healing for the past, there's power in the present, there's hope for the future. Here there is truth to stand on, wisdom to build with, and food for the journey of your life. And there's no excuse, is there? There are as many translations as you can count. There's as many reading aids and apps for your phone as you can shake a big stick at. You can read the Bible in big chunks, you can read the Bible in a year, or you can meditate, you know, a verse or two at a time and take a verse with you for the day and suck on it to last you the day. You can bathe in it, you can shower in it, you can wash in it, you can paddle in it, you can swim in it. But for all that, our generation is reckoned to be the most Bible illiterate generation there is. And that includes Christians. Oh, of course you didn't know, did you? I am the bread of life. Whoever There's other means of absorbing God's word. Sermons. My sermons are online. Martin Lloyd-Jones' sermons are online. There are millions of sermons. I know you have to be careful, don't you? You may wonder at the continued usefulness of sermons, but it's about being fed. I can't remember what I had to eat on Monday night for tea. I tried, as I wrote this, I tried, but I couldn't remember. But I do know I was well fed, and you can see that I've been well fed over the years. It's often the same, isn't it, with the God's word and the sermons. You won't remember what I preached last Sunday. You won't remember what I preached tonight, tomorrow, sort of thing. Do you get me? But actually, you'll know, I hope you know, that you've been well fed over the years. This word has the power to read us. And to prompt us and to guide us. We need to read, to feed on God's word. And listen to his promise. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, it's a big if, so it's about abiding and it's about being fed. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. What an amazing promise. We'll be given whatever we wish for. Well, not exactly. It's not a blank check, I don't think, this, is it? The first part of the verse is a prerequisite for this second part. We're to remain in him, that's that relationship, you know, close and tight, abiding in him, and his words are to remain in us. In other words, if we are so shaped in God's character and God's plans and purposes for us and the world, then when we ask for something, we'll be asking according to his plans and purposes for the world. And in that, it will be given. And many years ago, probably about your age over there, an older person in the church gave me a book, which is about a great hero of the faith. I've been trying to rack my brain, trying to remember the fellow's name. You'll probably know it, and I can't remember it now. But he was such a star. You know, he'd be walking along the street, and the Lord would say to him, cross over, and he'd cross over. And the Lord would say to him, the third person who walks past you, stop them, and talk to them, and tell them about me. And he'd stop them, and they'd be on their knees in front of him, and repenting of their sin. It was amazing, and you'd read it, and you'd feel, why doesn't this happen to me? And then you got to sort of chapter 6 or something or other, which was his habits. This is a guy who got up before he went to bed. Do you know what I mean? He's like, he didn't sleep. This is a guy who never ate because he was fasting 24/7, 365 days a year. I'm exaggerating slightly here. But then I realized why these things weren't happening to me, because actually I wasn't doing what this guy was doing. He was so in tune with God because of the relationship that he had with God that these things happened to him. God is sovereign. He can answer our prayers. We know that. He does answer our prayers according to his great and pleasing plans and purposes. And we will know what his plans and purposes are if we feed on his word. So there we are. Purpose statement about growing disciples. We'll get some fruit by abiding in Christ. We'll get more fruit when we're pruned by the Father. There'll be much fruit as we feed on his word. So where are you? Where are you on the scale? And where would you like to be on that scale of fruitfulness? We haven't rehearsed this. I don't know what the band are going to do now. I don't know what songs they're going to offer. But I trust that the Lord will provide a song or two as we wind down for the evening now, or build up perhaps for the evening, for us to, as we stand, just to open our hands and our hearts to him and invite him to do his work in our lives. And maybe it's dealing with that problem or difficulty in your life. And maybe it's just a new resolve to read his word more or to walk with him more closely. You know where you are. He knows where you are. And he wants to draw you on. I guess if anybody wants prayer, there are members of the prayer team around. You know, but we're big boys and girls now. We can pray with each other as well. So if somebody wants prayer, just please do come and ask. after we've begun, respond in worship.